Take your Bibles if you haven't already and open them to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we have some on either side of the room. There's black ones there. If you got a black one, you can turn to page 1001. If you have one of the multicolored ones, that's a kid's Bible there, you can turn to page 1500 there. And you're free to keep those Bibles. We want to encourage you to have that in front of you so that you can see that this is, in fact, God's Word and not mine. And I want to encourage you to follow along with us in those Bibles. If you're new with us or if you haven't been here for a little bit, we're continuing this series through this New Testament letter to the Roman church written by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at all of chapter 6, all 23 verses of chapter 6 this morning. In chapter 5, Paul showed us how Jesus' justifying act on the cross guarantees final salvation for all who have faith in him. So his death on the cross freed us from the penalty of sin and rescued us from the wrath of God once and for all. So we have nothing to fear on the day of judgment, which also means then whenever we experience a form of suffering as a result of our sin, it's never God punishing us. It's a loving Father disciplining us so that we actually are transformed into more righteousness, not continue in sin. We're going to talk more about that this morning. This is an amazing reality that secures our hope for what is to come. We have nothing to fear when we meet God face to face because Jesus has come and already removed the penalty for our sin. Isn't that amazing? We have no gospel without that reality. We have a terrible gospel without that reality. It's not good news, it's bad news, right? But how does that reality affect how we live right now? Yes, it's great that our future is secure. Yes, it's great that our past has been altered forever because we can look back at the cross and we can look forward to Jesus' return. But what in the world do we do right now, right? How do we live right now in light of all of that? Back in chapter 1, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he says, the righteous will live by faith. Will live right now by faith. Here in chapter 6, Paul will show us how the power of God helps the righteous live by faith right now while we wait for the salvation that is to come. So far in this letter to the Romans, Paul's made it clear that all who have faith in Jesus have been justified. Those words are important. The past tense that leads to a present reality, continuing reality. That is, we have been granted Christ's righteous status permanently. That's what it means to be justified. Now Paul will make it clear that all who have faith in Jesus are being sanctified. That is, we are growing in Christ's righteous substance progressively, more and more. We might just call it growing in Christ-likeness. By God's grace, we're becoming what we have been declared already to be, righteous in Christ. Justification and sanctification are distinct yet inseparable aspects in the life of every follower of Christ. In justification, God has freed us from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, God is freeing us from the power of sin. Paul summarizes this relationship between these two by calling it the obedience of faith in the bookends of his letter in chapter 1 and chapter 15 and 16. If justification is where God credits us with Jesus' obedience, then sanctification is where God actually empowers our Jesus-like obedience. Tracking with me? And we experience both of those things by faith. While justification happens to us, it's a declaration made by God to us, sanctification happens in us as a result of our justification. We live righteously because we've already been declared righteous. And God doesn't say something is true without backing that up, without making it true, right? But just because we've been empowered to live in obedience to God, that doesn't mean that it's always easy to live in obedience to God. You know this, and I know this. As followers of Christ, we know all too well that there is still sin that remains in our lives. And in this chapter, Paul will personify sin as this wicked tyrant that constantly tries to assert control over our lives. But he'll also provide us with a much needed reminder that because Jesus has freed us from sin's penalty, he's also freed us from sin's tyranny. And this passage is for you this morning if you really want to truly live in freedom. So I want to pray and I want to ask God for help. And we'll dig in to this incredible passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've provided it for us so that we might know these glorious truths of the gospel. And not just the gospel as news, but the gospel that leads us to the person of Christ, who has justified us, who is sanctifying us, and who will glorify us, because we will be made perfect as he is perfect. Lord, that's incredible. Would you help us by your Spirit to get even a little bit more of a handle on that this morning? Would you overwhelm us with your kindness and your mercy as we look at all that you've done for us and continue to do in us through Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if you guys have been watching the Olympics or not, but my family and I have. This past week especially. And there were two events in particular that really kind of struck me, stood out to me. And I thought, man, that's really interesting. One was a women's curling match between Japan and the United States. Japan was down by what they considered to be an insurmountable amount of points. And so before the match was over, they just forfeited. They conceded the victory to the U.S. I mean, go USA, right? Let's just... But I was like, man, you don't just like nothing. You're just going to give up like that, right? And then there was this other, the other event was the women's snowboarding event where they were in the half pipe. And there was a gal from South Korea who on her first run flew up out of the half pipe and came down real hard on the edge. And if you ever watch it, this edge is like, it's like concrete. I mean, just they're 15 feet out of the air. She comes back down. She crashes and just lays still in the middle of the half pipe. The people have to come out and help her. The medical staff are attending to her. And so they go through the cycle. There's three total rounds. By the time it's her turn again in round two, the announcers are starting to say she has listed herself as a do not finish or like taking herself out. And then all of a sudden, there she is at the top ready to go again. She goes again. She jumps out of the half pipe and she crashes again. She gets back up. And then on the third round, the final round, she puts up the highest score of any of them and wins the gold medal. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. I was just blown away. These two events, side by side, made me think about two contrasting approaches that we have when it comes to battling sin in our lives as followers of Christ. Unfortunately, now listen, I think every one of us in this room can think of a particular sin that we struggle with, that we just wish it was gone, but we just feel like it's never gonna leave, right? Unfortunately, when there's that particular sin that we tend to really struggle with, we are more prone, I think, to concede the victory to that sin than we are to continue fighting it and to win. More often than not, that's because we don't have the proper mindset about sin and about some other things that we're going to talk about this morning. It's easy for us to assume that because sin is still present in our lives, that sin still has power over our lives. Because it's there. It's like the crazy uncle that you just want to leave, right? And just never goes away. I don't know why I said that. Sorry if you have a crazy uncle or if you are the crazy uncle. We just think about it. Like, it's just like this annoying thing that just keeps wearing us down, right? Because sin is present, we just think it has all the power. We assume that because we continue to struggle with a particular sin that we will always struggle with that particular sin and we won't fully overcome it until eternity. It's just going to be around for the rest of our lives. So we live in self-defeat. We concede the victory instead of getting back up and continuing to fight. even when we fall hard. We end up living subdued by sin instead of living to subdue sin. Now, we need to know this. It would be going too far for us to think that we can become completely sinless in this life. That's glorification. That happens when we meet Jesus face to face. But we should believe that we will sin less and less in this life. That's sanctification. That's what happens now, between the already and not yet. We should believe that we can and that we will defeat that sin that we struggle with so much, and we should make every effort to continue subduing sin and growing in Christ's likeness. But if we're gonna do that, we need to have the right mindset. And here's the right mindset that we need to have and that Paul will remind us of in the text this morning. Here's the main point. Jesus frees us from sin's tyranny so that we will live righteously. Notice I didn't say so that we can live righteously. Jesus frees us from sin's tyranny so that we will live righteously. We have to be convinced of both of these realities, or we won't subdue sin or grow in Christ's likeness. We're going to look at the text in two parts this morning. In verses 1 through 14, Paul will give us convincing proof that Jesus frees us from sin's tyranny. And in verses 15 through 23, he'll give us convincing proof that Jesus frees us to live righteously. Let's dig in. We got to be convinced of this reality, that Jesus frees us from sin's tyranny. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, just above this, in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul understands that sin no longer has mastery over the Christian. But he also understands that sin still has influence in the Christian's life. There's a difference. Because of that, he doesn't want his readers to draw the wrong conclusion. He doesn't want the Christians to think, well, all right, it's okay to give in to temptation and sin because God will forgive us anyway. If grace multiplies more than sin does, then what's the big deal? But Paul makes it clear, grace doesn't multiply so that sin can continue to subdue us. Grace multiplies so that we can start subduing sin. Grace doesn't let us continue to live sinfully. Grace motivates us and empowers us to live righteously. Paul emphatically rejects the idea that grace paves the way for more sin instead of less of it. Why? Because as followers of Christ, we have died to sin. And that means that we can no longer live in it. To die to sin is to be set free from sin's tyranny, even though we continue to face sin's influence. To live in sin is to place ourselves back under sin's tyranny, under its enslaving power. In verse 3, Paul essentially says that it makes no sense to do that unless we forget what it means to be united to Christ. Paul doesn't want us to forget that, so he reminds us what it means in verses 4 and 5. Look there with me. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In Paul's day, Christians had no category for an unbaptized follower of Jesus. And so when Paul mentions baptism here in verses 3 and 4, he's using it as shorthand for the whole conversion experience where a believer is united to Christ and indwelled through by the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith and then baptized as a picture of that reality. We go through this passage when we do our baptisms here at Redeemer. Baptism is a vivid illustration of a believer's union with Christ that takes place at conversion. The believer goes under the water, symbolizing that he or she has died with Christ to sin's power, And the believer is raised up from the water, symbolizing that he or she has been raised with Christ to live no longer under sin's power, but now under the power of God and according to God's ways, by God's grace. So I'll just throw this out. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you. Why not take that next step of obedience to God as you walk in newness of life with Christ? Why not show what has actually taken place in your heart? You can check the baptism box on the care card. You can send me an email. My contact info is in the program. You can pull me aside after the service, and I'd love to help you prayerfully think through that. But Paul's point here is not to convince unbaptized believers to get baptized. It's to remind believers that we've been freed from the tyranny of sin through our union with Jesus, of which baptism is a picture, in his death and in his resurrection. We've been united to him in those things. And so Paul now sets out to prove why that's true. Let's jump back in at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Here's what we know with confidence, Paul says. Our old self was crucified with Jesus. Literally, he says, our old man. That's not like an age thing. That's a past thing, right? He's talking about who we once were in Adam, which we learned all about in chapter 5. In Adam, we were ruled by sin and death. Here he reminds us that we're no longer in Adam because we've been crucified with Christ. And that means that we're no longer ruled by sin and death. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he said that sin reigns in death. But here in verse 7, he says that a person who has died is free from sin's reign, is freed from sin's reign. The word freed here is the same Greek word that Paul's been using to talk about justification. We're acquitted. We're innocent. Sin can't hold anything over us. Paul's giving us an important reminder here. In Adam, we are dead in sin. In Christ, we are dead to sin. Big difference. Sin reigns in death because the punishment for sin is death. Because we've been crucified with Christ, there's no more punishment left for our sin. And because we've been credited with Christ's righteousness, sin can never make us guilty again. It can never hold condemnation to death over us again. If you've been crucified with Christ, you have died to sin. And if you have died to sin, then you can no longer be enslaved by it. That is a gospel reality. Jesus has freed you from sin's tyranny. But it's not simply because we've died with Christ that we have been freed from sin's tyranny. Look at verses 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, this is so important. In Christ, death leads to resurrection. Death leads to resurrection, and resurrection leads to new life. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. And if we died with Christ, Paul says that we will also live with Christ. That means that because death no longer rules over Jesus, death no longer rules over us. It doesn't mean that we won't die physically. We know this. It means that because we've already been spiritually raised from the dead, which we read about in Colossians 3 this morning, we'll also be physically raised from the dead, and we will never die again someday. It means that Christ's victory is our victory. And if death no longer rules over us, that means that sin no longer rules over us, because sin only reigns in death. Because we're united to Jesus and he died to sin once for all time, Paul says that we ought to then consider ourselves dead to sin once for all time. And because Jesus was raised by the glory of God, the power of God. That's what the word glory there is pointing to. Jesus was raised by the glory of God to live for the glory of God. Paul says that we then ought to consider ourselves raised by the glory of God to live for the glory of God in Christ and with Christ. He says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you hear that? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The righteous will live by faith. There it is. By faith, we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We consider that we no longer live, but Christ now lives in us. And if we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? The answer is we can't. We can't. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. If verse 11 is how we ought to consider ourselves now that we are in Christ, verses 12 and 13 are how we ought to conduct ourselves now that we are in Christ. Paul's conclusion is simple. If Jesus has freed you from sin's tyranny, don't let sin tyrannize you anymore, right? When sin rules the heart, the rest of the body follows. It rules the rest of the body because the body carries out the heart's sinful desires. Our body parts become weapons for unrighteousness, like Paul says here. We saw this reality back in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, when Paul said, that we sin with our throats, our tongues, our lips, our mouths, our feet, and our eyes. The whole body, head to toe, becomes a servant of sin when we are ruled by it. But here Paul essentially says, listen, don't let sin rule your life anymore. Understand that sin won't rule your life anymore because you are united with Christ. Verse 14, it's not just a wishful thinking, it's a promise. Sin will not rule over you. That's a gospel reality. That's a guarantee in Christ. God now rules your life with grace, Paul says. So offer your whole self to God and live righteously in that grace. Paul, listen, this is also important. Paul is not saying that we are no longer able to sin now that we're in Christ. You know this and I know this. Most of us have probably already done it this morning, some way, shape, or form. What Paul is saying, though, is that sin is no longer able to rule us now that we're in Christ. That reality is so vital for us to understand. It means that while we will certainly be tempted to sin, yes, we certainly do not have to give in to that temptation. We don't have to obey sin's desires because we've been freed from sin's dominion. We've been rescued and empowered by God's grace to live for him instead, to grow in Christ's likeness. As one author put it, until we grasp that our old lives have ended, that our penalty has been paid, and that Christ's resurrection life is ours, we will not have an appropriate view of our sanctification. We must recognize that everything has changed. As verses 2 through 10 explain, we have died to sin. We have a new desire for righteousness, and we have the power to obey God. That's the reality that we live in now as followers of Christ. Here's how Paul says it in these first 14 verses. This is the logic. We have died to sin, verse 2, because we have died with Christ. Verses 3 through 8. And Christ died to sin. Verse 10. Therefore, we should consider ourselves dead to sin and freed from its rule in our lives. Verses 11 through 14. But not only that, we've also been raised with Christ, verse 5, to live a new way of life with him, verses 4 and 8. In triumph over sin and death, verses 9 and 10, therefore we should consider ourselves alive to God and live by his grace for his glory, verses 11 through 14. Jesus frees us from sin's tyranny. We must be convinced of that reality if we don't want to live self-defeating lives. I don't want to live a self-defeating life, do you? We need to know this then. We must be convinced of this reality. Jesus hasn't just freed us from something, he's also freed us for something. That brings us to the next reality that we also must be convinced of. Jesus frees us to live righteously. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Again, Paul doesn't want his readers to draw the wrong conclusion here. He doesn't want Christians to think that it's okay to sin because we've been freed from the condemnation of the old covenant law of Moses. He'll talk more about the freedom from the law in chapter 7. But here he wants his readers to understand that freedom from the law doesn't just mean freedom from everything. To live under something is to live in submission to its rule. And notice what Paul says in verse 16. Everyone is under the rule of something. We either offer ourselves as obedient slaves to sin, or we offer ourselves as obedient slaves to righteousness. In John 8:34, which I read during our prayer time this morning, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Paul says the same thing here, and he reminds his readers that slavery to sin leads to death. But he says that those who are under grace, that is, have submitted to the rule of grace in their lives, they are slaves to obedience that leads to righteousness because grace enables them to obey the new covenant law of Christ. And Paul's reminding the Christians in Rome back then, and listen, the Christians in this room right now, that sin is no longer our master because the grace of God now rules our lives forever. Look at verse 17 and 18. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. When Paul says that you have obeyed from the heart, he's describing the result of living under grace and the fulfillment of God's new covenant promise. Listen to how God describes this new covenant through his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, he says, "Look, the days are coming." This is the Lord's declaration. We'll be reminded that this is the Lord's declaration a few times here. "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I am their master." The Lord's declaration. "Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." God describes the new covenant this way through his prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." Paul says that Christians are no longer under the law because now we are under grace. And when grace rules our lives, it doesn't let us continue to offer ourselves as obedient slaves to sin. It gives us the desire and the ability to offer ourselves as obedient slaves to righteousness. Grace produces obedience from the heart. And what are we obeying? That pattern of teaching to which we were handed over. God's teaching that he's written on our hearts. His new covenant statutes and ordinances that we now want to carefully observe and follow because God has forgiven all our iniquity and he's put his spirit in us. To live under grace doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. To live under grace means that we are free to do whatever is right. It doesn't mean that we do whatever we please. It means that we do whatever pleases God. To be and that actually pleases us. To be enslaved to righteousness is to be free to live righteously. To live by the power of God's Spirit according to the pattern of God's word. And the new covenant pattern of God's word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He is the rightful master, the ruler of all creation, and yet he humbled himself and he became an obedient slave, but not to sin, to righteousness. And in his righteousness, he became obedient to death on a cross. He was born under the law. And he lived under the law in perfect obedience from the heart so that we could be credited with his righteousness and live under grace. He died to free us from the penalty of sin, of our sin, because the king came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He died so that he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were once held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Paul says it in chapter 4 here. He was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. So, church, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Because we have put our faith in him, we have been justified once and for all. And because he has put his Holy Spirit in us, we are being sanctified more and more with each passing day. Let's finish this out. Look at 19 through 23. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you're now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you've been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knows that it's hard for our human minds to truly grasp godly realities. And so in verse 19, he says that he's using slavery as an illustration because although it's an imperfect example, it's something that his readers would have been familiar with. But we need to back up for a second and understand that when they heard the word slavery, they didn't think of the same thing that we hear when we hear the word slavery. Or that we think of when we hear the word slavery. Slavery back then was not so much a product of racial hatred as it was of economic obligation. Typically, when someone was owed a substantial debt to another, he offered himself in servitude to that debtor until he could pay off the debt and purchase his freedom. This is the picture that Paul has in mind when he uses the language of offering yourselves. In verse 13 and 16 and 19, Paul's point in using the human analogy of slavery is to show that we're either offering ourselves in servitude to sin or we are offering ourselves in servitude to God. There's no alternative, no third option. Here Paul essentially says, when you were slaves to sin, you thought you were free because you could do whatever you wanted. You were free in regard to righteousness. I don't have to do what's in here. But you weren't really free because the things that you did were sinful, and sin only ever leads to shame and death. But you have no obligation to sin anymore because Jesus has paid your debt and purchased your freedom. Since you've been set free from sin, you are God's slave now. You have an obligation to righteousness, but God himself provides the righteousness. You're not earning something. And the result is that you grow more and more in Christ-likeness in this life. You are being progressively sanctified, and the outcome, Paul says, is eternal life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you may think that you are free to live however you want, but please don't miss Paul's warning here this morning, because you're not really free, and you won't be. You're enslaved to sin, and the outcome of slavery to sin is shame and death. He couldn't be more clear here. The deceit of sin is that it tends to enslave over time. Listen, if you toss a frog into a pot of boiling water, it's going to jump out, right? It's not going to stay in there. But if you put it in a pot of room temperature water and you slowly heat that up, guess what happens? The frog boils with the water and it kills it. When you reject God and you live for yourself, you're voluntarily getting into the pot. And it feels comfortable at first. But while you continue to do whatever you want, you're oblivious to the reality that the heat is slowly rising. And your so-called freedom is leading you straight to death. In fact, Paul says that you've earned that death as a wage. You've worked for it by offering yourself as a slave to sin. But Jesus, listen, can set you free this morning. He promises that anyone who comes to him will never be put to shame. So why not confess your sin this morning and seek the forgiveness that he's already provided through his death on the cross? Put your trust in the one who rules over death, whom death no longer rules over. And you'll be freed from sin's penalty. And when you're freed from sin's penalty, listen, you will begin to live in real, true freedom from sin's power. If you're a follower of Christ and you're struggling with a particular sin, look at me. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't concede victory to an adversary who's already lost. Remember that Jesus has set you free from sin and you have become enslaved to God. And because that's true, you have your fruit. You have it, which results in sanctification and eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you who produces that fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You have the Holy Spirit living in you who helps you put to death the things that you've already died to with Christ: bitterness, malice, outbursts of anger, slander, lying, envy, strife, jealousy, selfish ambitions, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, lust, evil desire, greed, idolatry, and a whole slew of other things. You don't have to blow up at your kids. You don't have to have another drink. You don't have to look at more porn. You don't have to send provocative messages and pictures to that person. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to gamble away your grocery money. You don't have to steal stuff at work. You don't have to cheat on your schoolwork. You don't have to give in to sin. So don't. Because you are no longer under sin's tyrannical rule. You can fight it. And you can win. And you don't have to fight it alone, because God has given you his word, his spirit, and his church to help you. But I think we need a warning too. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you don't need help. Don't try to convince yourself that you have what it takes to finally shake free from this sin on your own. Haven't you been beaten up by it enough? It's easy to think that if you can grab a snake by the head, you'll be safe from its fangs, right? But we need to understand that sin is not just a viper, it's also a constrictor. If you try to fight it on your own, you may think that you're controlling it for a while because you have a hold of its head. But what you think is control is actually self-deception. You rationalize, you make excuses, you defend your intentions, you blame circumstances and other people. And while you're focused on protecting yourself from what you think is shame, sin is coiling itself around you and it's squeezing tighter and tighter and tighter until you let go of your grip on its head. The only true defense is confession and repentance. It's never self-reliance. It's to live in the light, not to hide in the dark. It's to trust Jesus's promise to never put you to shame, but to grow you ever more increasingly in his likeness. It's to remember that your old self was crucified with Christ so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless and you may no longer be enslaved to sin. It's to remember that sin will not rule over you, because you now live freely under grace. It's to offer yourself to God and all the parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. So listen, if you are struggling with sin, against sin on your own, ask for help. Why not ask for help? Because God has already provided everything that you need to overcome that. Don't you want to be free from it? Jesus frees us from sin's tyranny so that we will live righteously. Yes, sin is still present in our lives, but so is Jesus. So is his power, and his power is infinitely greater than sin's power. So let's not concede the victory to sin. Let's live in victory over sin as we hold fast to the finality of our justification and we grow step by step into the fullness of our sanctification. It's true, we've earned the wages of sin and we deserve death. But this is the grace of God, that we have been given the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you know that sin doesn't stand a chance against that? So let's offer ourselves as slaves to the one who has set us free from sin's tyranny, and let's freely live righteously for his glory. Let's consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's keep getting back up by grace when we forget and we fail. And let's continue to grow in Christ's likeness in the power of the Holy Spirit until our sanctification is complete. And here's the beauty of that. God doesn't get us to the point of completion and then take us to be with him. So it doesn't matter. We're all all of us have the same status of justification, but we're all in a different position of sanctification. We're all in a different place of maturity in Christ and growing. And this is the beauty of it. If we die today, whatever gap is left is instantly made up by Jesus. You will be glorified because that is the completion of the work. So by God's grace, let's walk in newness of life until we reach eternal life. And let's give thanks to this God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this reminder. It's so easy for us to think that sin is still winning. But God, sin is fighting the losing battle, not us. Would you help us to remember that? Would you remind us of all that you've supplied for us? We've been given everything we need for life and godliness in this life. through the knowledge of Jesus Christ himself. We thank you that you have united us to him, and that means that we will have victory. We give you all the glory and honor and praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.